Matthew 14:21, it says, "They that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children." In Matthew 15:38, it says, "And they did eat were 4,000 men, beside women and children." These two miracles are closely related, and they're very similar. They're recorded, one or the other, or both of them, in all four of the gospel accounts. And if you add them up, even if you figure just a man and his wife and two children, the two miracles, about 35,000 people are fed. And not only how many are fed, that's mind-boggling, but the supply was 12 small loaves of bread and about a half a dozen small fish. Now, when I was a child, we'd have family reunions. We didn't even like each other most of the time, but we'd have family reunions. We'd get together and eat. And I can still remember as a little child running around those wagons and looking at all that food and think, where in the world did this all come from? How are all these people going to eat? And they'd eat, and they'd eat, and they'd eat, and they couldn't eat anymore, and there was still plenty to take home. I'd tell my mom real often, I said, we need to take some of this home. What a significant sight to see our Lord's powerful effort mortalize and human emotions just couldn't grasp this. This little boy comes and says, I've got a few fish, a few biscuits, but what's that among so many? Lord said, oh, that's funny. The other time he told them, he said, why don't you all feed these folks? And they said, my Lord, it'd take a year's worth of pay just to feed these folks one meal. He said, well, tell them to sit down. We'll see what we can do. It's a significant sight to see Christ work. This is more than likely the biggest miracles that Jesus ever did as far as the number of people affected and what happened. And the Lord is capable of all the creative power that's necessary to be exercised to do any miracle you want to think. I was reading the other day about some prison, I think it was in Chicago, that had room for 700 prisoners, and they had 1,800 people in there. They were sleeping on the floor and in the hallways, wherever they could. Do you know the Lord of Glory can go in that place, and in an instant he can turn 1,800 convicts into saved people and change their whole life? Feeding 35,000 people with hardly anything? Listen to me, now I can eat more than 12 biscuits and 10 or 12 fish. He fed 35,000 people. And they had all those baskets left. And they didn't have baskets because it was scraps. They had baskets of food left over. He can do amazing things. The Lord is concerned about the physical needs of these people who had gathered to hear Him. And He's concerned about all those who have a need to be satisfied. You know, the Lord of Glory can meet every need that you have or ever will have. Or can imagine. Physical. People have physical problems all the time. They lose arms. They lose legs. They lose the ability to speak. They lose their rational ability. And God takes care of them. Mark has a sister who's handicapped. I love her to death. She's the sweetest thing. Let me tell you something. She don't know she's got a problem. She's perfectly happy. Who can do that? God can. He can deal with people that have mental problems. I was at the pool the other day, and there was a lady there, and she was helping her. It was her brother, and he was in the pool, and he had two or three little stuffed animals and stuff like that. I mean, he was a grown man, but mentally he's a little child. And I told her, I said, young lady, God's blessed you with a special fellow to take care of. She said, he really is. He's special. I said, we can't believe how God uses him and how God blesses him. And most of all, he deals with the spiritual needs of people. Jesus dealt with spiritual needs of people of all kinds. Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, agnostics, heathens. Everything you can imagine. Anyone who hears his message is subject to be blessed by his miracle-giving power. And I want to bring you a message tonight that I've kind of taken these two miracles and pulled some points out of them that I think are worth thinking about. And I want to speak to you tonight, the Lord help me, on the miracles of feeding the multitudes. First of all, I want to talk about the background of these miracles just a little bit. Both feedings took place where the Lord wanted them to happen. The Lord does things. The sisters, when Lazarus died, they said, Lord, if you'd just been here, he wouldn't have died. One sister implied that you could have been here, you know. The Lord said, I won't be here. I'm here now. Oh, but he's dead. He stinks. But I'm here now. John the Baptist had just been assassinated when these two miracles took place. And the pressure of John's assassination was heavy on his disciples and on the crowds that followed him. And there were some, humanly speaking, there was some pressure on Jesus because they were close. They were cousins. John's death was a forerunner of what was coming to him. It reminded the Lord of glory that you're not here to live, you're here to die. You're here to suffer in behalf of your covenant people. And his familiarity with God gave him hope to perform that great miracle. As a good shepherd, he was concerned over the impending needs of these people. Can you imagine? We're out in the middle of nowhere. You know. Mark pastors a church down in Battle. If you've ever been to Battle, it's pretty much the county seat of nowhere. Can you imagine getting to church Sunday, Mark, having 35,000 people there? They won't let you go. They want to hear, I want to hear again and again and again and again. After 3 days, somebody says, you better send them home. We're getting hungry. Can you imagine saying to the folks, we'll feed them? There ain't been 35,000 people in Battle in the last 10 years. Here was this great crowd of people. They came from a long way off. They didn't come to eat bread or fish. They came to hear him. They came to hear him. They'd been listening. In one case it says 3 days they'd been listening. They all come with physical and emotional needs that he's the only one that can supply. Nobody can do anything for your soul except the Lord Jesus. I tell you, I get tired of it. I read religious articles and stuff like that. And I'm constantly hearing how we're supposed to do something for people that we don't have the ability to do. I stand and preach to a congregation of people every time I preach. Whether it's here or somewhere else, there ain't a thing I can do for any of them. But I preach a God that can. That's what our Lord was doing. He was moved with compassion to fill their bellies, but also fill their hearts. In his perfect grace, he was ready to minister to every one of them. We don't know the condition of their hearts. Don't know the condition of their souls. Don't know if they've been regenerated, if they've been awakened, if anything happened to them. But he's there to preach to them. There was no possibility of feeding this crowd by normal means. That's important for us to know. They had a few little fish. I read somebody's commentary yesterday. I think it was Matthew Henry's. He said they were probably little sardines. I don't know if they were sardines or catfish, but they ain't going far with 35,000 people. But when the Lord touches sardines, they can feed a multitude. And he was the personification of their necessity. Despite the words of his disciples who said, send them away. The people and the disciples often forgot that they weren't just listening to a preacher, they were listening to God. And listening to God is changing. It changes you. It would take a miracle to prepare the most minimal meal. I've never been in one of these services, but I've watched Catholic churches do the mass, and they, everybody comes around and they get a little wafer about that big, and they help everybody. If we had 35,000 people here, it'd take a whole lot of wafers to feed them all. They still wouldn't be full. They'd just have a wafer. If they gave them nothing but that, they'd have to have a whole lot. They didn't have it. Remember Jesus' disciples? They didn't have bank accounts. They had a little money in a bag. What they paid for out of that. Philip confessed that they had no ability to meet these people's needs. And he was absolutely right. I don't have many kin folks left, but if 3,500 of them show up Sunday, much less 35,000, somebody's going hungry. We got that much baloney. His disciples forgot that they were speaking with the Master Creator, the one who spoke and things existed. He spoke and the sun appeared. He spoke and the moon appeared. He spoke and the oceans appeared. He spoke and the land appeared. He spoke and plants appeared. He spoke and animals appeared. This was the one they were hearing preach. The Master of all things is the focal point of all Christ's miracles. They're all intended to make us see God, recognize God's power and God's capacity to do things. The second thing we see here is that in one of these stories, we're told that the gift of a child turns into a wealth of blessings. A little boy came forward. He said, my mama fixed me a lunch. I got a couple of little bluegills and a few biscuits, but I'll be willing to share. He had learned a simple lesson. Little is much when God's in it. Little is much when God's in it. These loaves and fishes were gifts from his mother for lunch, but he gave them to the Master. They probably were barley loaves, which don't taste the best in the world, but they're pretty filling, and sardines, and they were about to feed a multitude. Psalm 78:19 says, yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Yes, he can. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, there was about 650,000 of them. By the time they got to the promised land, they were in the millions. And he fed them with little manners of wafers that appeared overnight on the ground, and with quails that just came down and begged them to grab them. The Lord arranged for them to be properly seated. He said, seat them. Put them in groups of 50. Why did he put them in groups of 50? Because it was easy to walk around with the food. Such order is stamped upon all God's efforts and all God's grace. Every miracle that we've talked about, God has arranged things to be in a certain place, in a certain time, and in a certain order for him to do what he's going to do. The Lord Jesus took the fish, took the bread into his sovereign hands. Imagine that. I don't know how many fish and biscuits I can hold in one hand. I don't think I can hold as many as that little boy had. The Lord of glory held in his hand the sufficiency to feed 35,000 people. I'm just an old dumb country boy. That makes me say, wow. There was expectancy. The disciples said, what's he going to do? Oh, we got a few little fish, a few little loaves of bread. What's that? We got a little crowd of people out here. The people said, we're hungry. Can you feed us? The Lord Jesus, however, would accomplish this miracle because he's the head of the household. I can remember a time when we had a piece of pie at home. There wouldn't be enough for everybody to have a piece. And I can remember my mother would say, you all go on and eat that. I don't really want any. I was a grown man when I found out that parents do that with their children. Not because they're not hungry, but because they love their children. The Lord of glory loved his people. He was a combination of human dependence and divine omnipotence wrapped up in one being. I'll take your little fish and I'll feed them. Thanksgiving is to God. That's the primary ingredient of this meal. And it turns everything else and touches it, makes it to be the goal of free grace. They ate and had plenty left over. His compassion is one of the great glories of God to sinners. I've been a believer for 50 years, and I'm still amazed that God Almighty would have compassion on such a sinner as I am. Still amazed. How fatherly is our Lord's heart that reaches out in spontaneous kindness to some poor sinner and touches him. Said, be whole, be filled, be right. They confess their inability to meet their own needs, but he could. He took an amount that was not sufficient to make one meal. A woman gave these little fishes and these little pieces of bread to her little boy for him to have a lunch. Now he's been there for a day or two. He's still got the fish, still got the bread. He gives them to the master and said, this wasn't hardly enough for my lunch, but maybe you can make it enough for all these people. And he did. The Lord blessed the bread and he blessed the fish and he dispensed the bounty to the disciples and said, feed them all. Feed them all. Next thing I see here, there's a multiplicity of bread and fish for his dispensing. Both these miracles, the mechanics of the distribution of the food, are unexplained. They don't tell us all about why he did things, but he did. The great crowds of people were filled to capacity in both cases. They both ate as much as they wanted. Now, there's a difference between eating a little bit and eating a little more. And there's a difference between eating what you can be satisfied and eating like a pig. And there's a big difference between eating like a pig and having 12 baskets left over. The Lord fed them till they was full as ticks. 12 baskets left over. 7 baskets left over. The multiplication of these food items is nothing less than the proof of Christ's deity. And men would say, who are you? Are you God? Are you the King? Are you a prophet? What prophet did such things? What king did such things? Only God can do such a deed. God blesses by infinite power in the effect upon the material. These miracles were worked by Christ's hands and then distributed by the hands of mortals. He told them, said, you make everybody sit down. He blessed the bread, blessed the fish, gave it to them. They handed it out to them. I can't figure out who was the most surprised. I thought about this for years. Who was the most surprised? The people as they received it, or the disciples as they gave it out? I mean, they all saw Jesus. They all saw what he had. They saw the loaves of bread. They saw the little fishes. They saw the crowds of people. Who was the most surprised? I don't know. But I'm sure they were both surprised. He dispenses this miraculous supply using the labor of his disciples. And God still does that. He still uses people like me and you to do his work. The people ate freely as the food was distributed. I don't know about anybody else, but I can tell you about me. If I'd been sitting in the front row, they started handing out food, I wouldn't have waited till nobody else got any. I'd gone ahead and ate mine. There's plenty of it. When they all got through eating as much as they could, there was 12 baskets of leftovers or 7 baskets of leftovers. That's enough to feed probably another 10,000. The disciples felt Christ's spirit as they shared his work. That's what we do. That's what we do. Their servers saw the need. They saw his supply. They saw the people's gratitude. Where the people were well fed, Christ sent them home. He didn't feed them and keep them there another week. He fed them and then sent them home. They had received his blessed gift to the best of their ability. He had filled them up. He'd supplied all their needs and then he bid them, see y'all. When all was finished, Jesus and his disciples got in the ship and went away to the other side of the sea. Miraculously created food was not wasted, but it was gathered to be given to others. The Lord had blessed the food and given it to fit all their need. The crowd was filled with the Lord's gift of a meal to sustain them. But the creation is evidenced by the amount of leftovers. 12 baskets in one case, 7 in another case. For anyone who was hungry, come and dine. When the Lord works, there's never a question of quantity. I know about you, but in my life, there's oftentimes the issue of quantity. Have I got enough? Have I got enough? I went in a store the other day to pay for something. The lady told me how much it is. I reached in my pocket. I pulled the money out and I started looking. I said, you know what? I don't have enough money to pay you. And she said, well, you're trustworthy. Just bring it back. And I said, and I looked on the other side and I found another bill. I said, wait a minute, here, I got enough. I got enough. These people had no way to supply this need. But the Lord did. So how do we apply this? What do we do with these two miracles? First of all, the enthusiasm that surrounded them was intense. Can you imagine how excited these people were? I just can't imagine. The people wanted to make Jesus king. One of these stories tells us they wanted immediately to make him king. Let's make him a king. We got us a king that can make us bread whenever we want it. They wanted to put him on a throne. But he refused. He knew that being the people's king was not his objective. The Lord's kingdom is spiritual and it's eternal. And the work of the church and the work of every believer is spiritual and it's eternal. We are not in the counseling business. We're not in the psychology business. We're not in the physical supply business. If other people want to do that, that's fine. I'm glad they can help people, and we can help them too as much as we can, but that's not the focus of our intent. The great lesson of these miracles is that Christ is the bread of life. He is a sufficient living bread who can feed a perishing world. We've got that message to declare to every regenerate sinner that God has given a new heart, that the Lord Jesus Christ is your hope. The people in their sin and indifference found no value in his promises. They ate the bread, they ate the fish, but they wouldn't hear him. Christ is sufficient for every need of every person in God's providence. I don't know what your needs are. In fact, I don't know what my needs are. But God does. And he'll supply them. Now, sometimes the hardest job that has to be done is not to supply our needs, but to make us know what our needs are. We know what we want, not what we need. There's a big difference. In the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a universal supply to sustain and protect us as long as we're on this earth, till God calls us home. I was looking at an obituary today, and I looked at the different people that died at different ages, and I thought, some of those folks didn't expect that. You know, I don't know if you're like me. I've always thought probably I'd die, I'll get sick, be sick for a while. I'll be able to kind of teach the boys what I need to tell them and give word and information and pass the church's work on to somebody else, stuff like that. That may not happen. I may die tonight. I may not get out of this pulpit. I might have a heart attack and die right here. But until I die, God will give me what I need, whatever it is. I've seen him do it time and time again. He's our kind and considerate and ever watchful provider in every case. The lessons of God are for saints that have big hearts. The disciples were required to contribute all that they had to give. The second miracle, it tells us that they had a few loaves and a few fish. The Lord said, give them to me. Give them to me. Their carnal minds probably questioned Christ's challenge to them. If you don't have much, and the Lord says, give it to me, you balk. Well, I need that. I need that. You might say, you just think you do. Jesus could have fed these crowds miraculously using nothing. He said, let there be. And there was earth. You don't think he could have said, let there be? Well, he could have fed them a T-bone steak dinner with a baked potato and broccoli on the side, a big piece of pecan pie and some iced tea if he'd wanted to. And created tables for it to sit on. He could have. Wasn't his will. It may not be your will, his will for you to eat T-bone steak. It might be cornbread and water. Cornbread and water, not bad. Beats nothing. All the pieces. We must remember the lesson of gratitude. Jesus blessed the food and gave thanks to God for the provisions. He was thankful the little boy gave up his lunch. He was thankful that the disciples had a few pieces of fish and a few pieces of bread. And he thanked God for it. And he blessed it. And he gave it out to the abundance of all these people with all that food left over. The giving of thanks is a blessing on God's gift to his beloved. If you haven't figured this out, I like to eat. And I do when I get a chance. But there are times when I have so much going on. Today's been one of those days when I haven't had time to eat. And I get mad about it. I think, Lord, well, I ain't had time to eat today. Too busy. Holy Spirit says to me, that's why I fed you so much yesterday. The giving of thanks is the appropriate response to God's blessing. A grateful heart will bless and God will multiply the bounty in every one of your lives, just like he did for this great crowd of people. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. And they that didn't eat were 4,000 men beside women and children. These two great miracles are very similar, but they're also unique. And the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted in both of them to be seen as God's Son, who can do all things well. You know what God said? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. This little boy reminds me that a small child can demonstrate the attitude of people who trust Christ completely. I think pretty often about that old boy who was having that tent meeting, that big old boy. His mama told him to have the blessing on the food that night for supper, and this big old 6'7", 6'8" boy in bib overalls and Brogan shoes, and couldn't half talk, couldn't half think. She kept talking, now you pray. And finally he stood up and bowed his head and said, God is good and the food is too, amen. And I, all my life, I've think about that. I think that's the best blessing I ever heard. Didn't know much, but knew that. All of Christ's miracles have the intent to teach us something spiritual. He fed 35,000 people. With almost 20 baskets of leftovers. From 12 loaves of bread. A half dozen pieces of fish. How great and glorious is our Lord. We'll stop there tonight. Next week, we're going to talk about the Syrophoenician woman and her daughter. Amen.